Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. It's good to see some faces that I'm not familiar with. I know most of you all know one another, but again, it's good to see visitors for me. I hope that I can get to know some of you before you leave today. It's good to see you. May God bless you as you gather with us. May God bless all of us as we open His Word. We're going to return today to John chapter 14, if you want to open your Bibles there. Last week, we were talking about one aspect of living the Christian life. The one who believes on the Lord Jesus does the works of Jesus and greater works. We saw those works were connected to our asking Jesus and for Jesus then to respond by answering. It is Jesus' works that are worked out in the life of the believer. And that's what we were talking about last week. Today we're going to go deeper into that reality as we continue in this passage to look more deeply at how Jesus works out these works in our lives. Jesus is filling the life of every believer with a power. The very power of God fills the life of every believer. Now, if you're not a believer here, what is the power that fills your life? What drives your life if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it ambition? Is it your own ability to motivate yourself to act? Is it the fear of others? What motivates you? What's the power that drives your life? Well, today we're going to be talking about the very power of God for all those who believe on the Lord Jesus. That power of God is given to fill your life, to move your life, to fill you with purpose and joy and love, drawing you into the love of Jesus that lasts forever and ever and ever. This is the great power of God for all who would believe. This is for you. This is for everyone here, if you would have the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, children, do you remember, as we've been talking about this chapter, there's two reasons we've talked about why Jesus had to go away. As we see in chapter 14, remember the first reason? He had to go away so that we could be with Him forever. He goes away so that we could be with Him forever. And then last week, we talked about the second main reason that Jesus is talking about why He had to go away. He went away so that we would work greater works than He did, that we would work the works of Jesus. That's a great working of Jesus in the life of His church. It's one of the reasons why He went away. So as we think through this chapter, we're going to keep these big two great ideas in mind as we work through John 14. We went through John 12, 13, and 14 last week, and we're going to focus this week on 15 through 17. But I want us to get an idea of the whole context, and we've now entered to a whole new idea. So I'm going to read verse 12 all the way down through 24. It's a bit of a long section, so just try and stay with me. But you're going to hear a lot of repetition in this section. A lot of abiding, a lot of a love, commandments, the world. Again and again, these ideas are going to come up. So today, we're just going to talk about the very beginning, and it's going to introduce some of these themes. But as we do that, I want us to try all together to see the big picture of this section of Scripture. So please follow along as I read, starting in verse 12 in John chapter 14. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Well, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, O Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Well, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Would you pray with me one more time as we consider these words? Heavenly Father, this is your word. O great God, we do gather here because we love you. We gather here in front of your word, desiring for you to teach us, to show us the truth of your word, to change us by your word. So, Father, please, even now, work among us so that we would have hearts that would be open to hear, that you would change our minds as we need to be changed, that you would work in us, that we would follow you more fully. For those who are here this morning that do not know you, God, please come by your Holy Spirit to grant life to those who are dead, that some even today would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, in Jesus' name, meet with us. Amen. Amen. Well, today we are going to focus on verses 15 through 17. So look back just at those words so we can focus on them. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. We want to think of this sermon, this text, in two headings, two main things to think about. We see loving Jesus enacted, and then loving Jesus empowered. Living out that love, and then we'll see what powers that love. So first, let's look at loving Jesus enacted. In John 14, verse 50, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now there is something to talk about here with the text. There are often variants. So if you have the New King James or the King James, you might see something a little bit different. You might read, if you love me, keep my commandments, as if there's an imperative, something to do. Now, that's true. If we love Jesus, we should keep his commandments, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here because of the context. There's no manuscript evidence that makes it clear which one is right, but the context makes me think that this is not an imperative of something we should do, but Jesus is telling us something that is true. The context, before this, he was saying things that are true. If you believe, he says, you will do greater works. If you ask, Jesus will do it. Then here, if you love, you will obey, and Jesus will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. These are things that are true statements. Later in this text, in verse 21 and 23, Jesus says almost the exact same thing, and here again, it's statements of truth. Verse 21, he who has my commandment and keeps them is the one who loves me. In verse 23, almost identical language, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So the emphasis is not on going and doing, although we should go and do. The emphasis here is on what is true. Jesus is describing here the Christian life. So we can look at this and say, this is a mirror of what the Christian life is. Does this describe me? As Jesus, the Lord, describes the Christian life, is he describing my life? We saw in verse 12, as he was describing the Christian life, the first thing was the Christian is a believer. So the very bedrock basic is you're a believer on the Lord Jesus. We talked about how as you believe on the Lord Jesus, you believe what he said. And what did Jesus say? But his word is the entire Bible. So ultimately it's saying, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe Jesus? You can't separate Jesus, the words he spoke on earth, from the words he spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament and his apostles in the New Testament. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God? And do you believe that his dying on the cross was for you? Do you believe it's for you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? That's the basic description of the Christian. Are you a believer? Is that who you are? If you're not, I call you to believe. If you are a believer, Jesus says he's going to work great works. He will work his works in you. You will have his works to do. But in this passage, he gives us another picture. If you're a Christian, you're a lover. If you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pretty clear about describing the kind of love that he is talking about. This is a love that leads to obedience. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what are the commandments of Jesus? If we love him and we keep his commandments, what are those commandments? Well, in verse 23, we just referenced this a few minutes ago. He makes a parallel statement, but there he says word instead of commandments. He says, if you love me, you will keep my words. So I don't think Jesus is saying, just find all of my imperatives, literally, what did I command you to do? He's saying, take all of my word. Obey and keep all of my words, all of my commandments. And just as we saw, true faith is believing, accepting all the words of Jesus. That means all the words of the Bible. What he is saying here is loving Jesus is taking all those words into our hearts so that they work out and we do them, we keep them, we obey them. We take that truth in, we love Jesus, and it changes us so that we obey him. We obey him. All the words of the Messiah, all the words of Jesus are all the words of the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus spoke through the prophets, Jesus spoke through his apostles. We are to obey all of those words. So if love is expressed in obedience, well, what did Jesus call us to do? As he summarized the teaching, as he summarized one of the greatest commandments, his commandments was to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another as he loved us. So love is obedience, and then obedience is love. We obey because we love him. We love because we obey him. Love for Christ motivates our obedience, and our obedience to Christ is loving as he would have us love. So in other words, we love people because we love Jesus, and we love Jesus because he loved us. So this life of the Christian life is love. We love one another as we obey his commandments. But he says we are to keep his commandments. Maybe this is obvious. But what does it mean to keep his commandments? Well, he's not talking about like a formalistic obedience to do the least possible thing to meet the standards and make sure you don't get into trouble. It's not what he's talking about. No, keeping the commandments has the idea of guarding. You take all of this truth, you believe it in faith, and you love Jesus, so you take his words, all of it, into your heart, and you're keeping it, guarding it. It's a treasure to you. You take it in to do it because you love it. It's the idea that this is so important to us that the truth comes in and it impacts every part of our lives. It impacts our emotions, so we're emoting in a way that pleases God. It impacts our words, so we're speaking in a way. It impacts our thoughts, so we're thinking in a way that pleases Jesus. Our whole life, all of our life, all of our actions are impacted by these words. Keeping them is to taking them in and to do them in such a way that helps us to please Jesus more. And this is what I was thinking about. Do we read our Bibles? Do you read your Bible looking for ways to please Jesus? I want to know more of this Bible, more of what Jesus is telling me to do so I can please him better. Is there something I'm missing? Have I misinterpreted this? Am I looking at the Bible so that I can please him more? Does that sound crazy? Does it sound crazy to look for more rules for our lives? Does that sound crazy to say, I want to do more for Jesus, so I'm going to read my Bible so I can know him better? Well, we've had, we just prayed for the several weddings that took place in our church this weekend. So can you imagine a young man, and he's married to his new bride, and he loves his bride, and how he listens to her. And he's listening for hints of what might please her. Hints of what kind of flowers she likes, what kind of music, what's her style, what kind of chocolate, what kind of food, what does she really dislike? He's listening carefully, listening to her words, because he wants to do what pleases her. So he hides those words, he keeps them in his heart, so he knows how to please his wife, to do special things that specially please her. Now that is woefully inadequate compared to our love for the Lord Jesus. But isn't that something of keeping his word? If we love the Lord Jesus, we keep his word because we love him. It's not like some fake, that's my spiritual love, but we really love him. And so we look at his word and how can I get hints of what pleases him? How can I find the littlest thing? I think that this will please the Lord. This attitude pleases the Lord better. This use of my money pleases the Lord better. This thought this pleases the Lord. And those thoughts, those don't. But I love Him. I want to please Him. I want to please Him. So this sees our Lord as someone we truly love. So it's not talking about something odd or something weird. It's talking about real love. This is what real love is. Interest, desire to please, but it's at the highest level. Perfect love. Loving Jesus above all means we want to serve Him above all. So we search out His Word to know Him better. But more than that, if we want to keep His Word, it's a love that's convinced that Jesus knows better how to live our lives than we do. Jesus knows better how I should raise my children than I do. Jesus knows better how I should treat my spouse than I do. Jesus knows better how I should approach my work than I do. Jesus knows better how I can deal with my suffering than I do. He knows better. So I'm going to search out His Word because I love Him. And I trust that His way is best. And even when my way is hard, I know that His way is best. So I trust Him. I love Him. And I obey Him because it's best. It's best for me. What this is not talking about is perfect obedience. No, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. But if you're a true Christian, you are convinced. You are convinced that Jesus' way is right. You are convinced. And even when you stumble, when you get distracted by the world, distracted by your own lusts, distracted by all these myriads of things that distract you, but the bedrock certainty of your heart is Jesus is right. And His way is best. I'm going to give myself to that. Even when I stumble, I'm going to get back and ask for repentance and keep giving myself to Jesus. So I'm talking about a soul deep love for Jesus and a bedrock conviction that His way is best. It's a real desire to follow Him in every way possible. Not perfect, but real. So is that how you think about obedience? When you think about your Christian life, how do I obey the Lord Jesus? Is that how we obey Him? Is it a joyful obedience that is born from love? Or is your obedience driven by guilt and shame? You can have obedience that's driven by guilt and shame, but that kind of obedience is focused on ourselves, it's focused on other people. That kind of obedience says, oh, what will they think of me if I do this or if I don't do this? That's the kind of obedience that says, Jesus won't love me if I mess up again. If I do this, if I mess up, Jesus is not going to love me. He can't love me. I'm just too much of a mess. That's what happens with guilt and shame. That's not Christian obedience. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Brothers and sisters, we need to look more deeply at Jesus. Not at ourselves, but at Jesus. When our eyes are focused on Him, on His glory, on His beauty, on His love for us, then we respond with a love that joyfully obeys. A love that joyfully obeys. We love because we see Him. Because we see Him, we love Him, and we joyfully obey Him. Because it's best for us. It's good for Him. It pleases Him. Now, children, I know this is difficult. This is a hard thing to understand, and I think it's particularly hard for children. By nature, children want to know what the rules are, how to keep them, how to stay out of trouble. But that's not Christianity. And children, we get mixed up, and it comes into our adulthood, and we get confused about what Christianity is, or what about following Jesus is. If we bring that into Christianity, we have a mess. You have a mess. No, children. Christianity is different. Following Jesus demands every ounce of our lives. It demands all of our obedience. But the beauty of Christianity is Jesus Christ paid it all. He accomplished it all on the cross. He did it all. And there's a difference between saying, I have to follow Jesus. It's on me. And if I mess up, He's not going to love me anymore. That's not Christianity. What's real is to say, Jesus loves me so much that He died on the cross for me. He paid for me. He bought me, and I am His, and I am freed now to love Him and obey Him with all of my heart. I am free. And our children and grown-ups, we can displease God. We can displease Jesus. When we sin, it does not please God. He's not happy when we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. He's not happy when we demean Him and think wrong thoughts about Him. But if we are His children, He will never stop loving us. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His love for you is eternal and He will never let you go. He will always work in your heart and always bring you back. Loving Jesus frees us to obey Him with all of our might, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, because He loves us. He loves us, and we are free. That is the obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll keep all of my words. You'll keep them. So, Christian, have you ever known this kind of love? Have you ever known this kind of obedience? If you're a Christian, I'm certain you have. But sometimes in our Christian life, that starts to fade. We start piling our own guilt back on. You remember Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress when his great weight gets cast off. Well, sometimes we try to go back to the cross and take some of that back onto ourselves. And we lose track of the love and glory and beauty of Jesus. We try to take the weight back on. Brothers and sisters, let's look at Jesus. Keep looking back at Jesus. Keep going back to the cross and day by day throwing it all on Him so that we're not running around encumbered. We're running free in the love of Jesus to give Him all of our obedience, all of our lives, all of ourselves. Look at Jesus. But have you never known this? Have you never known an obedience that comes from a love of Jesus? Have you never known that? Well, for you, it's the same. Look at Jesus. Perhaps you've never really looked at Him for the first time. You've never really looked at Him in your life. So for the first time today, look at Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here today. He is here today offering you free salvation. That weight of a burden of trying to earn your salvation by doing enough, you can cast all of that on Jesus. He will take you. He will love you. And He will fill your life with that joy and purpose. He will fill your life with those great works we talked about last Sunday. He will use you and fill you for His glory, for the good of the church, and for your eternal glory forever and ever and ever if you will believe, if you will love Him, if you will love Jesus. So please come and think. He is the source of our joy, so we look to Him and live. So we've seen so far this picture of Christianity, that you're a believer, and if you're a believer, He works these works in your life, and if you're a lover, you keep His commandments. And you almost see this parallel idea from verse 12 on. If you're a believer, He says you'll work out these great works. If you're a lover, you'll keep my commandments. So He's repeating this idea of these great works He's given us to do are following His commandments, following His words. But is the idea here then, after all of that, are we supposed to be left thinking that we're going to do this on our own? Well, thankfully not. That goes on to verse 16. Our love is enacted in living a life of loving obedience, but our love for Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 16 and 17, Jesus goes on to say, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Now it's very, very important that as you hear this, you don't think that Jesus is saying, if you love me and keep my commandments well enough, then I'll send you the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. I think sometimes we get that idea. Our culture has somehow gotten this idea that the Bible somewhere says that God helps those who help them, helps themselves. The Bible does not say that. And if you ever thought that is a biblical idea, that's not the Bible. What the Bible says is God helps the helpless. God gives life to the spiritually dead. That is the message of the Bible. So it's not if you work hard enough, then God will give the helper. God will give you the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you love me, these things are true. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will send the Holy Spirit. So this is a description of the Christian life rather than a dependent statement about the Christian life. True Christians are those who believe on Jesus and love Him. And those who believe on Jesus and love Him do great works, keep His commandments, and have the Holy Spirit. Now, it is dependent in the sense that if you are not a Christian, you don't believe on Him, and you don't love Him, so you don't have great works, you don't keep His commandments, and He doesn't send the Holy Spirit into your life. So for, in that sense, it is desperately dependent. It is incredibly dependent. You need to be a believer. You need to love Jesus. So this can be true about you, that you'll do the works of Jesus, keep his commandments, and he will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Look and believe. But Jesus here is talking to his disciples. And he's talking about living the Christian life. And here Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, he had been emphasizing this union between the Father and the Son. This is the great thing they were to believe, that Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in him. But here, for the first time, he introduces the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And here we'll be dealing with just the beginning of this thought. We're going to limit ourselves just to the words of these verses. But as we continue through this text, go on and on, he's going to go deeper and deeper into this reality about who is this Holy Spirit? Who is this helper? So as we think about this for the few minutes we have remaining, we want to think about who is this Holy Spirit and what does he do? What description does Jesus give for the Holy Spirit? Well, first he calls him another helper. Another helper. Now, first think about that word another. That's interesting. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. Well, that implies that they already have a helper. So I think that's clear, that Jesus is saying that he is their helper. He's going away. The whole context of this discussion is him going away, and he's sending another helper to take his place. So when you think about who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do, the first thing we should think about, that in some sense the Holy Spirit is serving as a substitute, serving in the place of Jesus. As Jesus went away, the Holy Spirit comes to serve as another helper in the place of Jesus. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit doing everything Jesus did. Jesus had his specific role. Jesus died on the cross. That was his role. The Son of God gave himself up for the sins of the world. That was his role. But as the Spirit came to take the place of Jesus, as Jesus ascended into heaven, the Spirit comes to be the friend, the helper, the counselor, the guide that Jesus was to his disciples. You know, Jesus, the man, he was limited by space. He was a real man, God incarnate, God in the flesh. So he could talk to some maybe thousands of people that would come and gather, but that was it. He could only be one place at a time. As Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the other helper, that Spirit, the Spirit of God, could cover the earth. So as the one man, Jesus, went up into heaven, he sent his Spirit to cover all of the earth, all of the earth with his glory. So it's not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. What Jesus is saying, it's good for the church. It's good for you disciples that I'm going away because I'm sending this other helper, and he's going to cover the world with my glory. So he's another helper. But what does the word helper mean? Now that is an odd word. It depends on your translation, what you might have. Parakletos or paraclete. All the commentators I read were almost grumping and grumbling about the fact they couldn't find an English word to translate paraclete. They felt like nothing really did it justice. It has legal overtones of advocate, a counselor, has a use as a comforter, but none of those words seem to fit. So the idea of helper is good because it's so broad. He is sending us a helper, one to help us. Now, we could make a mistake when we think about helper. Though that's a good translation, sometimes we might think wrongly about helper. As an illustration, you could say, if you're lying in the operating room and you're unconscious and you're having heart surgery, you could say, that doctor helped me live. But it wasn't like you're doing a lot to help him. It wasn't like he was coming alongside you to do a little bit and you're doing all the heavy lifting. You're lying there, right? He's helping you, but if he didn't, you'd be dead. So it's different to say, the nurse was helping the doctor, right? The nurse helping the doctor as an assistant. Now, the nurse and the doctor together are helping me live, but the nurse is assisting the doctor. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He gives us the necessary aid that we need to live. As Jesus, with his disciples, showed them the path of life and guided them into that path of life, away from the path of death, so the Holy Spirit gives us the necessary aid to guide us in the path of life. He is our helper. Without that helper, we are lost, wandering, and blind. So we need this helper. He gives us our necessary aid. So then we see he calls him the Spirit of Truth. So you have this person who's another serving in the place of Jesus, another helper, giving us the necessary aid, the aid we need to live and follow Christ. But then he calls him the Spirit of Truth. He holds up this as the primary function of this Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he brings Jesus to us. He guides us as Jesus guided his disciples, as our helper. But he brings truth to us. He brings truth. As Jesus is the truth, we saw that back in verse 6, Jesus is the truth, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. As Jesus brought and displayed the truth of the Father, the truth of who he is, so the Holy Spirit brings that truth and displays that truth. As the words of the Bible are the words of Jesus, yet it was the Holy Spirit that worked in the minds of those prophets and apostles to write these words. He brought the truth so they would be written down. But not only that, he takes that truth. When you're converted and you believe in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit takes that truth into our hearts. And it is the Spirit that opens our hearts to receive that truth and illuminates our minds so we understand that truth. And the Spirit of truth brings that truth into our experience so that individually we can know this truth of God, this truth that is amazing and beyond understanding. This is who the Holy Spirit is. This helper who helps in the place of Jesus, bringing truth into all of our lives, all of those who are in Jesus. Now again, remember, this is describing the Christian. He's not talking about how we become Christians at this point. He's talking about what does a Christian life look like? The believer, the lover who obeys, the lover who is given the Holy Spirit. This is what the Christian life looks like. But Jesus doesn't only describe the Holy Spirit as this helper in the place of Jesus that brings truth, reveals truth, it gives truth. He describes a relationship, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, Jesus says, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be in you." There are two categories here, and it's absolutely essential that everyone here understand this rightly. There are billions of unique individuals in the world, but everybody falls into one of these two categories. Excuse me. Either you're in the world, or you love Jesus. Or you could say you're in the world, or you're in Jesus. All the world falls into those categories. The world being that system that is in rebellion against God. That system that ignores God and hates God and creates their own gods to chase after. That's the world. But then there are those who love Jesus, those who he's describing, who believe on Jesus, who love him and obey him and are filled with his Spirit. All of humanity is either one of those, has that relationship with Jesus, either as a rebel or a lover, and there's no option. There's no other alternative. Now what is discussed here, what is not being discussed here, is the fact that everyone in this room was born in the world. Everyone in this room was born a hater of God, a rebel of God. Everyone here was once a rebel of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that plays the vital role in transferring someone from the world and into Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about how we get out of the world and into Jesus. He's talking about what does the life look like in Jesus. Describing the Christian life and the role of the Holy Spirit now in the life of the Christian. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit because you see Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you're in the world. You don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't see Jesus. The language here in this section is, again, a little bit confusing, and there's more textual little problems. We're not going to talk a lot about that. But listen to the language, and it is a little bit confusing, and I think you can understand why there is confusion. The Lord says, "You know this helper because he abides with you," present tense, "he abides with you, and will be in you," future tense. So that's caused some moderate problems, and then some people have gone way off the deep end into some really weird problems. Some commentators would say that this means the disciples knew the Spirit now because they saw Jesus. And you remember John 3:34, that Jesus has the Spirit without measure. So as they knew Jesus now, and they were living with Jesus, they knew the Spirit. But then at Pentecost, when the Spirit would come down, then the Spirit would be abiding, would abide in them. Then they would know that in a more powerful way. And that sounds reasonable. I think that would be accurate to say all those things. I'm not sure if that's what Jesus is saying here, but it is accurate. They knew Jesus. They knew the Spirit. And at Pentecost, they would know it in a deeper way. Other commentators would look at the context here and say, no, there's problems with that. You can't say that. They would say it's all future, that it's all talking about Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Spirit would come down and be with us and be in us. And the present tense, future tense language, they would just say is a Greek thing that we don't fully understand. That's how they use language. I don't know how to give a definite answer there, but what is good for us is that we live on the other side of Pentecost. So, for us, we can say, well, I'm not exactly sure 100% all the ins and outs of what Jesus was saying to his disciples in that specificity, but I can say, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down to abide with us, alongside us, and to be in us. We all live after the resurrection and after Pentecost. So if you love Jesus, you know the Spirit. You know the Spirit because he abides with you. It's like he's come alongside you to live your life with you. And he abides in you. He is in your life. And so there's no sense, there's absolutely no sense that this means when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit's with you, but then later you need a separate filling and then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the words just can't mean that. This is saying something that's true. All Christians abide with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit is in them. So it can't be this other thing. And so that was just not at all what could be possible. It couldn't possibly mean that. What we can see is what Jesus is talking about, the power of the Christian life. That we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The power, that is the power to love Jesus Christ. We've talked about works and obedience. We've talked about doing a love that displays obedience. But this is the power that we do all those things. This is how we obey. This is how we keep those laws. This is how we do those great works. Because we are filled by the Holy Spirit. This is really wonderful now. As Jesus talked about up until this point, as we work through this passage, he talked about the Father being in the Son and the Son being in the Father. That's glorious. That's just a glorious truth to think about. But here for the first time, he starts talking about how he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to come into us. And for the first time, he's talking about us being drawn into that relationship of God the Father and God the Son. As they share this abiding relationship one with another, he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be in you. And he's going to dwell in you, the Spirit of God in you, so that you are drawn into this relationship of the Father and the Son. This is the glory. I mean, this is the glory of the Trinity. What a magnificent thing. The Holy Spirit is in us. This is us being connected to the power of God. So if the description of the Holy Spirit here is as he plays a substitute, he plays the role of Jesus, serves the purpose of Jesus in our lives, helps us, he fills us with power to obey and to love. He gives a little hint then at the duration of the Holy Spirit. How long is Jesus talking about here? And this is another interesting thing because Jesus as the man, Jesus came and he was here and he taught for about 3 years or so and then he went off back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But he sends the Holy Spirit to be here forever. To be here forever. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Do you think about that? Before you were born, the Holy Spirit was working saving people, working helping people, guiding people, drawing people safely to heaven. And everyone here in this room, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given and has filled your life, is working in your life to help you and draw you along and fill you with obedience and the works of Christ, drawing you to heaven, guiding you to heaven, filling your mind with the truth of God. And even now, he's working to use his word to save some. Please, Lord, even today, working to save some. And after we die, if Jesus hasn't returned, he's still going to be working, still saving, still filling, still encouraging, still drawing dead people out of the world and bringing them into Jesus, and then guiding them all the way to heaven. on and on and on, forever, forever, forever. The Holy Spirit is working forever. Christian, we love Christ and obey Him because we have been given the Holy Spirit. We do the works of Christ because we are filled with His Spirit. Jesus works in us through the Holy Spirit, and the Father works through that Spirit, and it is the Spirit that connects us to God. That is the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the beauty of the Trinity. We can't fully understand these things, and sometimes the Bible uses language to talk about different perspectives, but today the focus is just on who is the Holy Spirit. How can we do these things? How can we do these great works? How can we keep the commandments of Jesus? Because we're filled by the Holy Spirit. God gives us great things to do, and He fills us with His own power so that we might have the ability to do them. That is the glory of God. And what is the most magnificent is that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are drawn into that relationship, into union with God. And that is real. That is the real power of our faith, living in union with God. Jesus Christ calling us into that relationship with the Father. All that we do, all that God asks us to do, is in that power, in that relationship, drawn into that beautiful Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is going to go on in the next few verses for quite a while, going into some more of these realities, and we'll look at those in coming weeks. But for today, it's just for us to marvel at our God, to marvel that this is how our God works, and this is what He has called us into if you are a believer. But if you're outside, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, may the Spirit work today. Would you pray even? If you have some sense that I need this, I need to be right with God, I need that power to fill my life, I can't change myself, I've tried. If you have some sense of that, call out. Say, Holy Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, please come. Forgive me and draw me into this great, beautiful relationship that lasts forever and ever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Become a lover. Come out of the world. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and live forever and ever. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are amazed, Father, that You would love us, and that You would display Your glory by taking wretched sinners who are in rebellion to You, and to draw us into this intimate relationship through Your Holy Spirit, that we might have a relationship with You, that You might work in us, that we might be useful in Your kingdom, that You might work in us, that we can be obedient, that You have given us a great love, that we can love the Lord Jesus Christ when on our own we would never love Him. But as You show Him to us, we see Him and we love Him, and loving Him we obey Him because of You and what You have done. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your sacrifice. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. And Spirit, we thank You for coming among us and changing our hearts and drawing us into Your sweet relationship. So, Father, please now use these meager words for Your glory. Use the words of your word for power, that Your word might go forward into the hearts of all here, that we might love You more, follow You more fully, and be more useful in Your kingdom. Please, O God, bless us, and help us, O Lord, to love You more. In Jesus' name, amen.